We're returning this morning once again to our study of Ephesians. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, and part of that verse, the first part of that verse that speaks about another armor of another element of God's armor, which is the helmet of salvation. And it says, "And take the helmet of salvation." And for that, I'd like to read this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and just reading verses 4 through to verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels," that's the gospel, "that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, 'I believed and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And that whole chapter, actually, chapter 4 and 5, are just filled with this notion that we are not to lose heart. Not to lose heart. And he repeats that, and then he puts it in a positive, that we are confident. Same kind of thing. So this morning, then, we want to look at that phrase, that we're to take unto ourselves the helmet of salvation. So, though we live in this dangerous and hostile environment, God nevertheless has sent us forth into this world to be light and salt. And though we are sheep among wolves, and though Satan is tracking us in order to inflict damage, yet God has sent us forth to preach the gospel, but not without adequate protection. Though we have such an armor, it does not mean that we are to be carefree. We are to do certain things. We are told to put on the armor of God and to take up certain elements, namely the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, as well as we'll look next week, at the sword of the Spirit. But this morning we want to turn our attention to this helmet of salvation, which clearly focuses our minds upon the head. We speak of losing our head. We speak about having our head in the game. All such expressions emphasize how important it is not to panic, not to lose heart. I was looking at some statements of to this effect. And even the world recognizes this truth. I came across Rudyard Kipling's poem, If. I mean, it's a long poem, so I won't read all of it. But certainly, if you've ever read it, you know what it's about. It's all about keeping your head when everyone's losing theirs. And that's the way he starts, right? If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you. So you're getting it from all angles. If you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, and yet make allowance for their doubting too. If you can wait and not be tired by waiting or being lied about, don't deal in lies, or being hated, don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good nor talk too wise. And then he goes on like that, but he ends it with this way. Yours, if you do all of these things, that's why it's called if, yours is the earth and everything in it. And what is more, you'll be a man, my son. So as I say, that's from the world. But we have it in our Christian circle as well. And I've stated this before, cited it before, but Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley were two men of God preachers in England, and were in the persecution under Bloody Mary, Queen of England, and as you know, they were burned at the stake. But this is what they said to one another, or the one said to the other. He says, "Be of good courage, Master Ridley, and play the man. For we shall light such a candle in England as I trust by God's grace shall never be put out." There's people that didn't lose their heads, even though everything around them was in turmoil. And there were others that I looked at too, especially in our day and age, people are referring to Churchill in regards to, you know, how he dealt with his enemies as opposed to how people are doing it nowadays. And this is what he says, "So let us therefore brace ourselves." This was, by the way, after they had such a defeat in the Battle of France. And he says, "Let us therefore brace ourselves to our duties and so bear ourselves that if the British Empire and its Commonwealth are lost for 1,000 years, men will say, this was their finest hour." Here was a man that sought to keep his head when everyone was losing it around him. That's what this verse is saying. That's what this verse is getting at. This helmet of salvation is given for each of us to wear so that in the thickness of life's struggles and Satan's onslaught, we will keep our heads and hearts grounded in God so that we might be faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. In such times, our sure and solid foundation ought to infuse us with boldness and courage and hope and keep us from giving up or going astray when so many are tossed to and fro within and outside of the church. This piece of the armor is given so that we might indeed keep our head and stand firm. So first of all then, in terms of unpacking that, it gives us personal protection. Personal protection against Satan's attacks on us as individuals. And that's what he does, of course. He doesn't just make a hostile environment. No, he becomes very personal. And we have a clear example of this in the struggles of Job, as Satan mercilessly sought to show that Job's faith was empty and false. And so he brought this inflicting blow upon him. And how easy and tempting it was for Job to give up the faith, as his wife suggested. curse God and die, she says. Curse God and die. Just give up. Commit suicide, basically, she's saying. There's no point in carrying on. And how Job struggled with his suffering. As he said, may the day perish on which I was born. Why did I not die at birth? My spirit is broken. The grave is ready for me. Those are his words. As Satan brought all of this pressure down upon him, Paul speaks about being killed all day long. He speaks of being hard pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, being delivered to death. There are all kinds of circumstances, people of God, that threaten you. To threaten to undermine your faith and cause you to give up. Are you equipped? Are you ready for that? Do you have that helmet of salvation that in spite of all of those circumstances that God brings into your heart, into your life, allows and permits, that you in those times can, like Habakkuk, say that if all of these comforts are gone, yet I will rejoice in God. That's what this helmet is for. It's to protect you. It's to keep your feet steady. Will the gospel and your salvation still be precious under such circumstances? Satan is banking on the fact that when things get tough, you will start blaming God and give up on him. That's what his challenge was to God. Take all these things away and he'll curse you. He succeeded with his wife. That's what she said, curse God and die. I don't know what your circumstances are, but I can certainly tell you this. You're going to need that helmet of salvation. Things are going to come into your life. Everything might be rosy now. You may have the world at your feet, as they say, but there are going to be times when you are exposed to such difficulties. And you're going to need that helmet of salvation to cause you to stand strong. Let us, like Job and Paul, let us learn the value of our salvation so that even in those circumstances, the bottom hasn't fallen out of our world. We're still on that solid foundation. We still have hope. We still have courage. All is not lost because in Christ we stand secure. Not only Satan's attacks, and by the way, I've had people that I've counseled and talked to that spoke exactly in this way. What's the point? I mean, everything around is not going well. What's the point? I'm trying to do in God's will. What's the point? Sometimes I think I should take my life. And then I've had to speak to them about salvation and say, does it mean nothing? It doesn't give you any confidence at all? All that God has done for you, has secured for you, in the light of what you think you're missing out on, you think that the gospel is nothing? Then you're going to give up. And after a little while of thinking about those things, they see the foolishness of their statements. I don't judge them for making those statements because I know life can be very tough. Look at Job, the things that he said. I mean, you are shocked by the things that he's saying. He was a man that God says, have you seen my servant Job? There's none like him. And yet he made those statements, wished that he was never born. But the helmet of salvation, when we look at salvation, we look at everything that God has done. I'm telling you, at those times, that's where you need to focus your heart and mind and not on the circumstances. And then you will find that you are on solid ground. Except another way that the devil attacks us is found in Psalm 73. Namely, he discourages us. In Psalm 73, the believer, or the psalmist, says, you know, I nearly slipped. My feet nearly stumbled. And we say, oh, what happened? And he says, well, you know, when I looked at everyone around me, the wicked, they seem to have such an easy time in this life. I mean, they seem to have all the pleasures. They're so proud. They break God's law at every hand, and yet they have no trouble. They're sitting in luxury. And when I look at myself and those around me, believers, it's a constant struggle. I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to be obedient to God. And everywhere I bump up against difficulties and persecution. And he says, he's beginning to question whether it's worth it. And that can happen to us. Happen to young people. You know, they're in churches and the churches are teaching the word of God and to be chaste and to be truthful, to be holy in every aspect of their life. And yet they see young people all around them having such a great time. So much fun. Drinking, as we've seen in the last couple of weeks, so-called spring break, right? Everyone's having such fun. Is it worth it? I mean, look how they dress and look at the places they go. How exciting it is. And we're told to be holy. It's not fair. All we get is the Ten Commandments. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. And they do everything. And they seem to have such fun. That's what the psalmist. The psalmist. Not some young person that's filled with all of these desires. No, this is a psalmist. And he said, I nearly stumbled. Until I went into God's house, into his sanctuary. Then I saw their end. That even though in this life they may be having been so successful and having all the money that that money can buy, that I saw that their end is death itself and the judgment of God. They're on this incline going down into hell itself. Now all of a sudden they didn't look so glamorous. But there are times that that's going to happen to you. There are times when you're going to look at the world and you're going to say, why? I mean, this Christianity is doesn't make for a successful and enjoyable life. It's such a struggle. Nobody likes you, first of all. And at those times, the devil is calling you, give it up, give it up. Maybe you're a businessman and you think, well, I'm trying hard to be faithful to God's word as though somehow those are premium payments that we're making. That is the abundant life, but the devil makes it look like it's a torment. And then we think, well, maybe we can bend on this. Maybe, you know, we don't have to shut on Sundays. I mean, we should operate on equal footing, shouldn't we? And so we start bending our business practices in order to compete. The devil is pressuring us. Get off that salvation. Get off that word of God. You're never going to succeed that way. You're going to have to operate on the ways that the world does. We need that helmet of salvation that's going to keep your head when your head is filled with all these kinds of temptations. Or the sinner's scorn. another way that our faith is attacked. Peter speaks of scoffers that ridicule what we believe in order to discourage us. And we don't need examples of that, do we? We have it all around us. We have it all around us. How dare you stand up and say these things? And so we're ostracized. We're called all kinds of names. How many times did the leaders not scoff at the Lord Jesus Christ and what he taught? We know that Paul was labeled as a babbler. What is this babbler talking about? This foolish man, they said, on Mars Hill. I mean, what ridiculous notions is he coming up with? But Paul didn't recede into the background and say, oh no, they're going to laugh at me if I tell them about the resurrection of the dead. No. He stood his ground. He didn't lose his head. And as I say, we live in a day when in society, Christians are labeled as simple and confused and backward and having blind faith. They mock our morals and values that we embrace from the scriptures. And so they make us laughing stocks. I mean, how they've changed society upside down. From being ostracized and stigmatized in society for doing certain actions or being certain ways, now those things are put on pedestals. Now you're stigmatized by not being open enough to see that there's nothing wrong with these things. More and more, they seek to marginalize believers in an attempt to silence us. And we see it in the political field, don't we? Every time we have presidential elections, out come all those kinds of questions. You believe that? You believe that abortion is wrong? All to intimidate. It is in all of these situations that we need the helmet of salvation so that we can think straight, that we can withstand these attacks. And it's as we focus on the gospel truths, we will, like the psalmist, begin to see the error of our thoughts and remain trusting in God and in his word. And our feet will be kept on that solid ground. People of God, if men like Job, if men like the prophet Habakkuk, if men like Paul and Peter faced all of these difficulties and struggles, and as I said with the psalmist and Habakkuk, to say things that we shudder at, then how much more is it going to be a struggle for you and for me? And how much more do we need to fix in our hearts and minds that I need this helmet of salvation that's going to keep me from being persuaded and pressured by the world to give up on the gospel? But it's not only on a personal level that we have to wear this helmet of salvation, but collectively, or the local church. We note from the letters to the churches, in Revelation 2 and 3, that they all faced open persecution. They faced immorality in their own ranks, as well as false doctrine. And in all these ways, Satan sought to damage, if not destroy, particular churches. And Paul wrote to a number of churches, as we know in the scriptures, that for one reason or another were in danger of losing their heads, as it were. As churches, then, we need to take heed not to give in to the pressures and persecution that comes to us in very subtle ways. The churches themselves. Remember in Galatians, Paul says, I'm just bewildered. I'm just so shocked that so quickly you are departing from the things that I preached. And not only peripheral, necessarily peripheral thing, but the gospel itself. You've moved away from it. From the gospel of grace to a gospel of works. How did that happen? Were you paying attention? Didn't you have your head in the game? when these false teachers came and started arguing these things? Or the Corinthians? No, as churches, we have to take heed. We have to remain solid and not give in to this idea that, and sometimes these arguments, by the way, come from other churches. Oh, if you don't change with the times, you're going to be empty. You're going to have nobody left in your churches. So you have to compromise. Compromise in the way that you worship. Compromise in the things that you say over the pulpit. You can't just labor sin, keep talking about sin. Nobody will want to come and listen to that. You have to be more positive. All kinds of pressures. And they hold seminars to teach us how to be successful, how to fill our churches. All the time. Moving, tempting us. You want a full church? Do this. Change this. It's all in an attempt to water down the gospel, if not exclude it completely. We as churches need to keep our heads. We need, as leaders, to have these helmets of salvation, guarding how we think and understanding the importance of the gospel. We can't let these things go. To fill the churches with a false gospel is absolutely no gain for the kingdom of God. Absolutely no gain at all. It's basically getting on the Titanic. Looks great, doesn't it? Big ship, lots of people. But the thing is, it's going down. It's the ark that is not going down, even when there's a worldwide flood. We mustn't allow the world to infiltrate or injure the church such that the gospel is lost or silenced or compromised. You know, the boat doesn't need to have the whole bottom taken out. It just needs a hole. It just needs a hole. We need to keep those holes away. And not only as a local church, of course, but as a national church. At times, churches of a particular area or country can come under siege by the devil. And we see how the church was under attack in Egypt as they were kept in bondage for 400 years. How tempting it was for them to give up and simply worship the Egyptian gods. They cried out to God, and God heard their cry. We have it in the New Testament that the Jewish church, the Jewish believers were under siege as they faced the intense persecution of the unbelieving Jews. And the book of Hebrews is all about that. Don't lose your head. Don't give up the faith. Don't compromise. Don't go back to Judaism. Don't think that you can hold both. No, no, no. You have to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the gospel, without his life and his death, alone, you have absolutely nothing. To abandon Christ is to abandon salvation and to lose all hope. We might say that the Western churches face similar situations. Though they've enjoyed many centuries of Christian influence, now they are questioning, if not rejecting, the gospel and Christianity. How they need to be reminded that with Christian foundations, these Western nations are going to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. And we see also churches in countries like Egypt and Syria and Iraq facing unimaginable persecution. And yet, they are keeping their heads. They are remaining firm. They are remaining solid. But in the Western nations, we are not vigilant. We don't keep our heads. We are open to all of these influences. And that church is being infiltrated and degraded. But the just are going to continue to live by faith. Small as they may be in terms of churches, yet they're still going to be the light and the salt of these nations. Some suggested among the Jews that they stoned Moses and returned to Egypt. That was their solution. Others in our day will jump on the struggles and persecutions we face to promote political solutions, seeking to unite believers through political strategies. Not that we shouldn't vote, by the way, not that we shouldn't have an interest in these things, but the church's mission is not political. That's not what we're about. And we ought to be careful because people will utilize difficult circumstances, as politically that happens when a country is in turmoil and difficulties. All kinds of parties rise up with solutions. We can do it. We just have to do this. It happens in the church too. So when we're facing difficulties, people will raise up their voices with their harebrained schemes that if only we do this and if we only do this, everything will be fine. We have to be careful. We do have a solid foundation, thank you very much. We don't need new schemes. We are on solid foundation of the gospel. We need to remain on it, not change course, not have other solutions. Let us not lose faith and confidence. It is the power of God unto salvation. Whatever comes, let us remain true and faithful and trust that the gates of hell shall never prevail against the church. Satan is not only interested, of course, in ruining individual believers or churches, as well as national churches. Ultimately, he wants to destroy the universal church. Just like Haman, he wasn't interested in just Mordecai in the book of Esther. He wanted to destroy the whole nation. That's what his plans were. That's what the plans of the devil is. To destroy all the nations of the world. And we see it in Revelation, of course. That exactly Satan's onslaught was of the woman and her seed. It is a global venture. And we see that if we do not have the support of the Western nations, all kinds of agencies, we don't stand waiting for them. Our hope is not in them. Our hope is not even in our own nations and what they will do. No, our hope is in God Himself. Let not Satan intimidate and discourage us by Paul's. Revelation comforts us by teaching that the faithful church will never be defeated by Satan and the world. Even when the world is all united against the church, they will not defeat us. I'm not saying that we ought to laugh at the world and think nothing of what's going on. No, no, no. What I am saying is we don't lose our heads. We remain confident, doing the work that God has given us to do. And as the two witnesses clearly show, they never go down until the work is done. And they go down not because they've been defeated. They go down because the work is done and the final end has come as they rise on their feet and God brings judgment upon them. And finally, let us also keep our heads in the face of attacks from the world in terms of God Himself. They want to undermine the fact that God created the heavens and the earth. They don't want God in the picture whatsoever. And so there's, in the last 200 years, we have this onslaught by scientists on the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to undo. And they try and portray it as, oh, we're just being scientific. We don't have a bias. We just simply go by the facts, really. Just go by the facts. And this creation has just come about by chance, they tell us. When the Word of God tells us that it's by faith that we believe, that the creation around us was made by the Word of God. By the Word of God. And they tell us, no, we don't need God. I mean, some do. They say, I mean, they don't know who God is, but they get the concept that somehow that's what it was that he made. But, of course, he used evolution. He didn't just speak and it happened because those things don't happen. But that's what the Word of God teaches. They want us to move us away from that. And even Christians, some Christians can say, oh yeah, you know, they've got PhDs after their name, they must be right. I mean, look at them, they've got white coats on after all. No, they are blind as far as these things are concerned. And they have an agenda, by the way, an agenda to attack our faith. And so if they can take God out of the picture in creation, then what are we to think? That these things just happen by themselves and they're just going forward and who knows what's going to happen? And what does it say about providence? If, if God did not create the world, then he certainly doesn't control it, as we will look at this evening. Then we live in this huge universe with massive powers that we have no control over, and neither does anybody else. Does that fill you with confidence and comfort and peace? Doesn't mean. But that's what they want to do. Destabilize us. And so they start telling us that no, they attack origin. Oh, you can't trust the Bible. You can't take seriously what Genesis is saying. Really? That's what the Bible says. If we can't trust the opening chapters, why can we trust everything else? No. No, God is in this world. He's involved in this world. He controls everything in this world. That's the comfort that we have. That's what gives us strength. Can't let go of that. We need to keep our heads. When science comes as a tsunami to cause us to put aside all of these things, and how many did not go under when these things happened? Even theologians of great renown changed their position because they thought there was no addressing these powerful arguments. No. We need that helmet of salvation. And for the future, we live with hope of glory. We suffer for the Lord. We know that all will be well. We know that death will be defeated but by the resurrection. We know that this momentary affliction is nothing in comparison to the eternal weight of glory. But if there is no life after death, what are we hoping in? That's what the world would have us believe. That's what Peter experienced in 2 Peter chapter 3. They scoff. They say, all this talk about the Lord Jesus Christ coming again. He's not going to come again. The world's been this way ever, you know, from the beginning, and it always will be. There is no basis to your hope. That's what they try to rob from us. And Peter has to remind them that the Lord is coming. The world is going to be brought to an end. And it's not going to be brought to an end because sinners pollute the world and destroy it. No, but because God will bring it to an end. To bring judgment on the wicked and to gather his people to bring them into safety and their eternal inheritance. People of God, the world is going to come at us as it has from the beginning, and it's going to continue, and it's only going to get worse. Are you going to keep your heads personally? Are we going to keep our heads collectively? Are we going to keep our heads as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what Paul is preparing us for. If men like Kipling, if men like Churchill could make these eloquent speeches about courage, about keeping one's head, how much more should we as Christians listen to God's word? To stand squarely on the gospel and be confident enough as Habakkuk. No matter what comes, no matter what circumstances in your life and in mine, or collectively, we are going to live by faith. Our decisions are going to be directed by faith. Our feet are going to be directed by faith. Because any other way is to go down in defeat to the devil. No, let us stand secure. Let us be guided by the clear teaching of God's word, and whatever they say, no matter whether it's from within or outside of the church, we will stand firm on Him and on Him alone. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that You have warned us over and over again and provided us for all that we need for life and godliness. All that we need to stand against the devil and to keep our ground. And so, Father, we pray that You would indeed fill our hearts and minds with Your truth so that we might be kept in the day of need in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray for ourselves as individuals, we pray for ourselves collectively as a church, and we pray for ourselves as the universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're thankful for all that You've provided, and we pray that that might be our defense, because that is impregnable. Our Father, we thank You for the provisions that You provide. We pray that we may take them up as Your word teaches, and that we may know their comfort and strength and protection, even in this week. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.